Everyone can come to the cross. That's what we're celebrating these 3 weeks. Last week, this week, and next week, we are in Luke chapter 15. If you'll turn there, there are three parables. We are now in the middle of the three parables, and we're going to read it together. I love this chapter because it points to the cross before Jesus is crucified. It points to the celebration of people coming to new life in Christ before Jesus made the way for that. So let's look together in Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 8. Last week, we looked at the parable of the lost sheep. Today, it's the parable of the lost coin. Luke 15, beginning in verse 8. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." Verse 10, in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, this little parable, just three verses long, is sandwiched between two much larger, really more iconic parables. You have the lost sheep, and then the one people are most familiar with, which will be next week, and that's the lost son, the prodigal son. A parable, please remember, is just a simple story told by Jesus to teach a real truth. It's a story told to teach a truth. All three parables in Luke 15 really deal with God's plan and God's passion to save us from our sin. Now, let me say this real quickly. In case you're here today and maybe you're new to church or you're trying to figure things out, we're honored that you're here, and we want to make sure we explain exactly what we're talking about. So when we say that all three of these stories point to the truth of how Jesus can save us of our sin, let me explain what sin is real quickly. Sin is willfully disobeying God. It is not, "I accidentally messed up." It is, I choose my own way instead of God's. There is not a person walking planet Earth that has not sinned. The scripture is clear. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of God's glory." God's glory meaning God's perfection. So because of that, Jesus made a way that our sins could be forgiven. And that's basically what these parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son are all about. Now, what's interesting is that this middle parable of the lost coin, the main person in it is a woman. And that's significant in the middle of these other two parables. This woman has lost one of 10 silver coins. Now, if you will do a quick study from multiple theologians, way over half would agree that this would probably mean it was referring to one of the coins used in a traditional Jewish headdress. They would take 10 coins and they would sew them together or connect them together in different ways, and they would be worn as a headdress around their head as a symbol. It's part of their dowry for a new bride. It was paying tribute to a new bride. So what would that signify? Our basic understanding is this. This Jewish headdress with the 10 coins would be much like a wedding band. If you're married here today and you're wearing your wedding ring, would you take your hand and just kind of just twist it just a little bit, feel it, look at it, how nice it is? If your spouse is here who gave it to you, give them a little thank you, little smile and all that, whatever the case may be. But here's the deal. We wear these as a symbol. As men, we stand here and say, "Ladies, I'm sorry, I'm taken," right? That's what we say. Lily, you're thankful for that, right? Anyway, but the truth is, it's a symbol. This is a symbol of my commitment to my wife. It's a symbol of my commitment to her. Now, it is just a piece of jewelry if you look at the physical sense of what it is, but it means much more to me. I don't ever take mine off, really ever. And so it's very important to me. I want people to know that I am married and I have a bride that I'm committed to. And so it means something. So if that is the case here, that one of these coins comes from the traditional Jewish headdress, this would have caused great distress. It would be like losing your wedding band. Now, let's be honest. That's happened to many people. So let's have a little confession time. Who at one point or another has lost their wedding ring? Right? A lot of hands in the room. Okay. Sometimes you find them. Sometimes you don't. But always it causes a little bit of panic at first. So it's a symbol of commitment. Now, notice the progression of this story. Look at it again, these three verses. It says, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. She goes to find it. The headdress was not complete without all 10 coins. It wasn't good enough to have 9 coins. She needed 10. Please hear me say this. The bride of Christ, catch the symbolism, the bride of Christ is not complete without you. Listen, God gave his son to die for you so that we could, what we're saying, everyone can come to the cross. That includes you. So he made a way that you and I could come to the cross, and you are to be a part of that. All believers together represent the bride of Christ. If you're here and you've never committed to Christ, you've never received his gift of salvation, you've never repented, which means to change your heart and your mind, you've never repented of your sins, and received his free gift of salvation. If you've never done that, can I ask you, what are you waiting for? Listen, the bride of Christ wants you to be part of that. And so we invite you today to come to the cross. But notice what happens next. She realizes she's missing one of the coins, so she lights a lamp. Now, friends, think about the symbolism to this. The church, not the building, the people, the church is the light of the world. Matthew 5:14 says, you are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. You and I are called to be the light of the world. We light the lamp every time we lift up Jesus in song like we did today. Every time we share the gospel, it's as if we light a lamp. If you're here today and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, I want you to understand something. Somebody lit a lamp for you. Someone started that process. Somebody invited you to church. Someone brushed their life next to yours and gave you an example of what a real Christian is. Someone lit the lamp for you. I don't know who it was for you, but I would encourage you to think through the fact that someone has done that in your life, and who are you lighting the lamp for today? Next, look what happens. She sweeps the house. She removes the dust. Now, Christians, let me talk to you for a moment. If you're a follower of Jesus, we must remove the dirt that blinds people from the truth of God's word. Now, here's the difficult, stinging part. Oftentimes, we are that dust. Oftentimes, we can get in the way. For all the talk we have of sharing the gospel, we tend to sometimes get in the way of the clarity of the gospel. Say, what do you mean? There are many people that will say, I would follow Jesus, except I know too many people who follow Jesus. I would be a Christian, except I know too many Christians. And then that word starts with an H, ends with an E, hypocrite. We all know the word. We've heard it. People will use that. Oh, everyone's a hypocrite at so-and-so church or whatever church or this or that. Friends, let me say, first of all, I would encourage you, if that has been your reason for not following Jesus, I've used this illustration many times before, but let me use it again. We have a very talented group of musicians and horn players and flute and clarinet. I mean, just they know what they're doing. They do a great job with that. But let's say I just picked out of the crowd four of the youngest people in our room. We would get the five-year-olds and the six-year-olds in the room, and we brought them up, and we gave them the trombone, we gave them the saxophone, the clarinet, and the flute, and we said, now play. And we just asked them to play a song. Listen, that's not going to be pretty. It'd be cute for a second, because they would not be able to do it. But if we had to worship with them playing the whole time, never having learned the instrument, being very young, not knowing it, at best it would not sound right. And so nobody would get up from this place and leave here and say, oh my goodness, did you hear that music? God is just not real at all. No one would leave here not wanting to follow God because someone wasn't able to play an instrument correctly. We wouldn't do that. But friends, let me say this. If you have been using a reason that says, oh, I can't commit to Jesus, I can't follow him, I know too many people who say they're Christians and they don't live like it, so I'm not going to do that. If that's the case, listen, don't base your view of God off of other believers any more than you'd base your view of God off of how someone, how well they can play an instrument. What I would encourage you to do is stop for yourself. Now, yes, believers are called to be an example. We are called to be a light. But don't let someone's bad interpretation of the gospel keep you from following him. I would encourage you to trust him today. But believers, for that matter, others are watching you. They are watching how you respond, how you react, what you say, how you love, how we judge, how we speak truth, how we care, how we offer a hand up instead of a stone. That people are watching. They're watching all those things that we do. So I would encourage you to sweep the house. Sweep your own house. Ask yourself this question. Are there comments that I make? Are there actions in my life? Are there reactions that I have? Does my work ethic, my lifestyle, does it show the light of Jesus? Or does it darken the room? And I would encourage you to examine your own heart, yourself, no one else, and just stop and answer that question. And if you would say your actions, reactions, your comments, your thoughts, your attitudes show the light of Jesus, carry on. But if you say no, they might point away from him from time to time, today's a good day to stop and get on your knees and repent and say, Father, I want to help shine the light and sweep the dirt floor that others might see you. Now notice what happens next in the story. It tells us in verse 10, in the same way, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I love this. Don't miss it. There is rejoicing in the presence of angels. Now, last week, it talked about rejoicing in heaven. This week, it tells us about rejoicing in the presence of angels. It does not say there was rejoicing on the part of the angels. It says there was rejoicing in the presence of the angels. Now, maybe I take it too far, but I want to give you my interpretation. I believe that this would lead and allude to the fact that it is God who is doing the rejoicing. The rejoicing happens in the presence of the angels. We look at his passion, his love for us, the way he brings salvation. I would contend that God is moved to joy when we repent. It doesn't mean the angels don't enjoy it as well, but I believe God is moved to joy when people surrender to him. So let me ask you a couple of questions in your life. What if the bride of Christ didn't light a lamp for you? What if someone didn't begin the process of sharing Jesus with you? What if your parents never prayed for you? What if that teacher you had never shared with you? What if that person who invited you to church the first time never invited you to church? I can think back on my own life and look back when I came to the Lord many years ago. I can see how God used my parents to light a lamp for me, how God used my grandmother, Irene, he used her to light a lamp for me, how God used the nursery workers at my church and all of those from when I was a kid are now, they've gone to be with Jesus. But I can think about how they lit a lamp for me and shined the gospel in my life. My Sunday school teachers throughout the years, I think of one who died just about a year ago, and every week when he would teach our Sunday school class, he had trouble sometimes even speaking eloquently, but what a wonderful man he was. He would sit in there with us kids, and he would always bring this certain kind of lollipop. I'll never forget it. It's my favorite. If I could find one, I'd have one right now, but he would bring these, and it was really special, and he would always do the Bible story, and he would teach us truth from God's word, and then he would, every week, it was the same thing. He would make the story into a game of concentration where you flip over to try to connect things that match, and every week, we'd all win a lollipop, but we were learning this Bible truth from this man. I'll never forget, who's now in heaven, this man, how he sat with us second graders, third graders, and helped us and invested in us. He lit a lamp for us. I think about my pastor who came. I've told this story before, but it just means a lot to me. I was struggling to know about heaven and hell, and my parents had shared with me, but I was under conviction, and so they invited the pastor to come to my house. So the pastor came to my house, and this was back in the days, you know, microwaves were pretty new back then, and so I was so excited. They had these microwave cakes, so I, because the pastor was coming to see me, I made him a lemon-flavored microwave cake. I'll never forget it, and he and I sat in the living room and ate cake. We didn't even go in the living room. Did you have a room like that? A room you didn't go in? We didn't go in the living room, but my mom let me eat cake in the living room. And so it was this incredible moment to sit with the pastor, and he shared the gospel with me, opened the Bible, told it to me, as clear as day, to make sure that I could understand it. He lit a lamp in my life, and I will not forget that. I will not forget what he did for me. And so what about you? Who lit the lamp in your life? You could trace it back to person, to person, to person. For some of you, you're still on that journey, and someone started that even this week or today. But for many of us who know Jesus, someone did that for you. And so what I want to remind you and say to you is this: God used a long line of people to light a lamp for you. And the scripture is clear that you and I are the light of the world. So if I could leave you with one phrase that I'd want you to remember, it would be this one: Jesus is the one who came, but you're the one sent to light a lamp. It's awful simple, I know, but we need to grab a hold of it. Jesus is the one who came, but you are sent to light a lamp. There are others waiting on the gospel, and you are the woman in the story of the lost coin. You're the one to light the lamp. It can be as simple as helping to teach a kid's class. It can be as simple as praying with your grandchild when they come to your house and stay. It can be as simple as a kind gesture and a gospel influence to your neighbor, a coworker, a friend, whatever the case may be. Being a person of integrity and great work ethic, and then getting an opportunity to explain what that means. Yesterday, I was at, Lily and I had a little afternoon alone, and we were in Huntsville, and before we went to eat, we had to stop in the mall to pick something up. So we were at Parkway Place Mall, and there's a little kiosk in the middle. I can tell it hasn't been there very long. Maybe they're getting ready for the next few months of holidays and all. But it was a little neat place that all they had was they had taken rustic signs and painted on wood pallets and on little blocks of wood. And everything in it was scripture-based, all of them, every last one of it. And then they had an entire wall of these telestai bracelets, telestai, which means it is finished, from the scripture. And there's little bracelets they sell that explain that. And they were really, really cheap, where everything else is a little more expensive. And they had a whole display about that, and they would say, what does this word mean? And I walked up while Lily was in the store, and I kind of was looking because I loved the artwork I had seen everywhere else. And the lady who worked there was so excited. She came bubbling up to me, and she said, will you please give me just 2 minutes to explain to you what this word means? And I said, I started to just say, yes, please do, but I didn't want to be misleading. So I said, I already know what it means. I believe it. I'm with you. And she was so excited. But to know that she was using her workplace and she was using encounters with others to light a lamp, she was so ready to share the gospel with me. It encouraged me. And I want to encourage you, be ready to light a lamp. Someone is waiting on you. It can be simple or small, or it could be a full gospel presentation, but be ready to light the lamp. Jesus is the one who came, but you're the one called to light a lamp. So what's the next step from this today? Where do we go from here? How do we use this to celebrate the cross? Well, first, receive Jesus' gift of life. If you're here and you've never given your life to him, in just a moment, we're going to sing a song. And when we do, I invite you to come. Receive the gift of salvation. Just give your life to Jesus. Receive his free gift of mercy. Don't wait. Come today. But next, I would encourage some of you, maybe you want to help First Baptist Church light a lamp for the gospel by joining with us, being an official part of our church. Say, now listen, I would encourage you, don't come and just say, I'll just take up a seat. Come and say, I want to serve. I want to help light a lamp of the gospel. I'll help make a difference in this community and around the world. Maybe for some, it's to sweep the dust away. It's to change your ways. It's to come and get on your knees for a moment and just make a renewed commitment that you want to sweep away the dirt and the dust so that others can clearly see the prize. They can clearly see Jesus. Maybe for some, it's that you want to come and celebrate what God celebrates. That's your salvation. The best way to celebrate is to live a life that's changed, or to share the gospel with someone else. Celebrate by sharing Jesus. So let me ask you this question. Who in your life is God waiting to celebrate? If it was God who rejoiced in the presence of angels because of what was found that was lost, who is it in your life that he's waiting to celebrate and he's waiting to rejoice but you're going to have to be the one to light the lamp. Who is that person that you can influence? Would you think about your own story for just a moment? Think about the fact that love came for you. Think about the fact that love came and brought new life to you. God Himself is the embodiment of love. He is the embodiment of grace and the gospel. So as you think about this simple passage, would you think about the fact that the very God who celebrates your salvation is the very one who said, I'm making an incredible plan to bring salvation to you. Aren't you glad love came for you? Bow your heads. Aren't you glad love came for you? I hope that visual reminder and beautiful song can put just a glimpse in your heart and in your mind of a reminder of what it would be like if love didn't come for you. If somebody didn't light a lamp for you. If someone didn't sweep the dust away for you. If someone didn't invest in you. And if the King of the universe didn't come to bring salvation to you. So would you right now, with just your heads bowed and eyes closed, would you just celebrate your salvation for a moment? Would you just whisper a word of thanks and prayer to Him for what He's done in your life? Thank you, God, that You came for me. Father God, my prayer is as we invite people to come, that some would come and get on their knees and begin to sweep the dust away and say, Father, I want my reactions and my words to point people to the cross. That others would come and get on their knees and pray for a family member or friend or coworker that they know desperately needs You, and they're going to do the best they can to light a lamp for them so that they would come and ask Your Holy Spirit to go before and do the work. Father, for others that are going to come and say that this is the faith family that they're going to unite with, they want to help us light a lamp for our community. They want to join today. Still others that maybe say they've given their life to You, so they want to come and say, now I want to follow through with believer's baptism, showing that love came from me, that I received that gift, and now I can walk new and free. And yet still others that need to come and say, I give my life to Jesus today. With your head still bowed, last week we talked about the fact that the shepherd took that sheep when he found it and placed it on his shoulders, and he carried the burden of that sheep. And I would encourage you, as many ask for prayer, that they could leave their burden with the Lord. I would remind you again, as we progress through these parables, that God is still calling us because we have been lost and now we have been found, that He will take our burden. So would you take your burden to the Lord today? Maybe you have a burden you need prayer for. Would you leave it here? Leave it with Him. As Chuck sings through a little chorus one time through, and then the second time we'll join him. While all this is happening, would you respond in the altar, come to make a decision, whatever God is saying. Father God, have Your way. We pray this in Jesus' name.